I noticed from my notes that 11 years ago I spoke on a subject and along a line to you, and I hope everybody remembered it. If you did, I know you're really getting it, if you remembered it 11 years ago. But if you didn't, or even if you did, we need to be reminded of the things that I'm going to say, because they are important and they're scriptural and they're vital to the well-being and the growth and development and the unity and harmony and progress of a church and to the kingdom of God. I may use a little different terminology in the subject because I want to speak on this subject. Two words. Hands off. Hands off. Or if you wanted it as once I used it, maybe, I don't know that I'll preach the same sermon exactly. God's untouchables. And I mean by that that there are certain things. Now, I'm not talking in terms of the untouchables like the untouchables of India, you know, in the day of Mahatma Gandhi when he represented the untouchables, the poor, the down and out, the people that had no voice and things and all that. And he fasted, you know, for days and days and ultimately died standing for the untouchables, or the people that seemed to be able to get no help in that needy and poverty-stricken land. Now, that's not the way I'm thinking of this. But I think the terminology in the subject I've already given you better describes what I want to talk about, and that is hands off. Because there are certain things of God that God teaches in His Word you'd better keep your hands off of. You better let them alone. And I'm going to be frank with you and honest with you and straight with you about it. Because this message, I might preach it in one of 10,000 different churches. And I'm not preaching it just because these things are true, or in other words, because they apply just to this church. They may not at all. But I have seen them apply to other churches in the course of my ministry. And I do know that God's Word teaches there are certain things you'd better keep your hands off of, or you're going to get in trouble. It's my business to preach, you know, like Paul in our lesson today. He was telling Titus, you speak the things that become sound doctrine and teach those things to the people. And that's my business to do that. I want to read you one verse of Scripture, and this applies only maybe to one of the things, but it'll be a good place to start. In the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter, the 17th verse. And I certainly won't be able in the time that I have to speak very much about seven different things. And there may be other things that I could have included in these seven that you should be careful about how you deal with them and what you do about them, because they belong to God. But here he's speaking about, of course, Israel especially. And yet the very reading of the text shows us that it can and does apply to all of us who belong to God. Let me read it. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now he was speaking to a nation that he had raised up and chosen for himself. as a peculiar people. And yet, nearly everything that God teaches about Israel would apply to a chosen, a man or woman or boy or girl of God who's saved by the grace of God, whether Jew or Gentile. For the Bible said there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in this text he said, this is the heritage. He didn't say of just the Jews. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? I am. And if you are saved, you are a servant. You may not be a very good one. I don't know about that. You may not give very good service. You may not be faithful in the service of God, but you're one of God's servants if you're saved. And he said, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. If you've got any righteousness at all, it came from God. It didn't come from you, and you didn't work it up and get it up or work for it or buy it. Because you can't get righteous but one way. There's only one way this side of eternity that any soul can become acceptable in the sight of God. And over the first chapter of Ephesians, he tells us how that is. He said, who hath made us accepted in the beloved? That is, in Jesus. All right, that's the only way we can get righteous is in Jesus Christ, by believing on the Lord. And I trust that you have. If you haven't, I hope you will today. But there are certain things that we'd better watch out about. Anything or anyone which God chooses and sets apart for himself is counted holy unto God, and he will guard that with jealous care. Now I want you to weigh my words carefully. To lay our hand upon such in evil intent or to hurt is to fight against God. And you sure are going to come out beat if you go into a fight with God. I'll tell you that. You know that. And so he has made this decree as he speaks to Israel concerning how they have been treated and how they have been trodden down and how they've been robbed and pillaged and destroyed. They've been murdered in every way. They've been made slaves. And no people on earth has ever undergone the treatment that the Jewish people have undergone. Yet most of the Jews on earth today are lost because they do not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he said on one occasion, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if a person doesn't believe on Jesus, he's going down to hell. If he's a Jew or a Gentile or an Arab or whoever he may be, it doesn't make any difference, black, white, red, or yellow. Because God commands all men everywhere to repent. But there, and in this case, he's speaking about this nation. Now, he's dealing with them as a nation, you understand? Because God raised up the nation, beginning with Abraham, and he raised up the nation for a purpose. And I'll not go into all of that, because that'd be a different message indeed. And they had been undergoing such treatment at the hands of other people, and God is here giving them a ray of hope and promise to shine through the gloom and the darkness and the mist and the shroud of despair almost. He says to them, and may you think of it unto the Jew as unto a nation, and yet it applies to either Jew or Gentile as to being saved. He said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And then he says, this is the heritage of the people of the Lord. I'm one of God's children. I'm a person of the Lord, so this is my heritage. I claim that this morning is my heritage. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, the Son of God. All right. Now there are seven things I want to mention that God will hold unto himself by virtue of their purpose in his great eternal plan, God will hold them as set apart unto himself, and for any person to lift their hand, to lift their opposition, to lift their power, to lift their persecution or hurt against these things, to hurt or destroy them, means that they will not be held guiltless in the sight of God. They'll suffer. They'll pay the price. You can put it down. All right, first of all, I speak of Israel, God's chosen nation. That's number one in this list. I could go back and bring you down across the through the annals of history and show you from the very day that Abraham was chosen yonder to come out of Ur of the Chaldees down to this present day, the Jewish people have been robbed and hated and destroyed and cast out. Their villages, their cities have been burned. Their holy land of Palestine has been taken away from them in the years gone by. The blessed holy city of David, old Jerusalem, was occupied and given to another people. And today we're witnessing it's going on every day. Frantic efforts among leaders of the nations to try to draw up some kind of court agreement with one another so that they'll not have to have another war. They've already had war since they had a nation. Why, we could go back to the days of Egyptian bondage and hear them cry in the brick kilns as they flinched under the lash of the Egyptian taskmasters. They were beaten and made to work. And when they cried out that they had more than they could do, why, the masters over them said, all right, we'll just give you a little more. We want you to bring in the same number of brick you've been bringing in, but instead of giving you straw to help make them with, you'll have to go gather it. Until after 430 years of such terrible bondage, when the order had gone out for the midwives of Egypt to kill every man child, kill every male baby that was born, because the people, despite the evil that was put upon them, they were multiplying. And the more they were persecuted, the more they multiplied. They were God's chosen nation. And yet, despite all of the evil, ungodly decrees of the Pharaohs and all of the treatment accorded them, one day after 430 years of Egyptian bondage, they marched out from under the Passover blood after that night of death when the death angel of God swept over the land and he took the firstborn of every home and of every living thing in every place where there was no blood on the doorpost to betoken the faith they had in God. And Israel, more than a million strong, with the gold and the silver that God had laid on the hearts of the Egyptians to lend to the Egyptian women and men, they went out of Egypt, that great throng with all their cattle and everything they had, and just about all of the wealth of Egypt with them. And they went through the Red Sea dry shod, where God swept the waves of destruction over the chariots of old Pharaoh's army. And that's just one case on down through human history. It's like that until we come down to more modern days where old Hitler, who has long since gone down to the regions below, to spend eternity without God and without hope, because there's no evidence in history that he ever knew anything about being saved. And yet, under his command and the command of his murderous leaders, there were millions of Jews burned in the gas chambers of Germany, and until the cry of these Jews went up to the ears of God. God heard them after they got in such trouble in Egypt. and came to the burning bush on the other side of the Midian desert and told Moses, as he talked to Moses out of the burning bush, he said, I've heard their cry. I've come. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to do something about it. And you know what he did about it? He destroyed a great army of a great empire down there and broke the power. Actually broke the back of the Egyptian empire, the first of the great world empires back there. And all of the wealth of the pharaohs and the fabulous treasures in their treasure houses could not cause them to have victory over this little hated, despised group of people that they'd made slaves out of. And when old Balaam, the hireling prophet, stood on the mountain and looked out over the land of Moab at the urgings of Balak, the king of Moab, old Balak said, I want you to curse that people. They're taking my land. They're going to take everything in this country. Put a curse on them. And Balaam, though he wasn't much of a prophet, he said, I can't say anything on what God tells me to say. He went and talked to God, and God said, you tell him so and so. And he came right back and laid in the lap of old Balak some of the greatest prophecies concerning the future of the Jews that we could find in the covers of this book. And he prophesied of the star that would rise yonder one day, and that star was Jesus Christ. In other words, God made him preach Jesus to that crowd of hoodlums. And they're gone long ago, but the Jew lives on. Oh, we could go on. He let the hordes of Nebuchadnezzar's armies cross the rivers of Babylon and come and carry away into Babylon the best of the people and burn the city gates and tear down the walls and destroy the blessed and beautiful temple that Solomon had built. And they were yonder on the other side of the rivers in the land of Babylon under the hand of the kings of that great empire for 7 years. And yet, where is Babylon today? It's only a name on the page of history, but the Jew lives on. And Babylon perished. Why? Because God said right here, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Where is Hitler today? The Jew is still living on. Not those he burned in the gas chambers, but as a nation after the World War and after the time of their destruction, you know, by the thousands and by the millions, they once more triumphantly waved the flag of the kingdom of David over the land. And they stand today, though small among the nations, God said they would be little among the nations. Yet, he said, that out of thee would come the one that would be the ruler in Israel. And out of that nation did come that one, Jesus. And they're just a little handful over there, but they're great because God is standing by. And I could go through the scriptures, show you, and we could spend all of our time and more, even a week or a month, in the study of Israel's history. But the thing God is saying here, you had better keep your hands off of the Jew. I wouldn't mistreat a Jew for anything in the world. I don't care if one did sell me brown domestic for bleach domestic. I wouldn't mistreat the Jews for anything in the world. Oh, brother, there may be a lot of crooks among them, but I'll tell you, I've found a few crooks among the Gentiles too, haven't you? Long years ago, I heard a preacher friend of mine, Dr. Norris, who had just come back from the land from a trip to Palestine, and I heard him saying, he says, you know, you hear people curse the Jew out and run him down, say he's a crook, he'll steal everything you've got and all of that. He said, when I was in Jerusalem, I had a beautiful overcoat somebody had given me, a very expensive one, and I went off and forgot it and left it in that Jewish hotel. Said I hadn't been home but about a month till I got a package in the mail from Jerusalem one day, and a note from the hotel, and the Jewish keeper said, I found your coat after you left, and your name and address maybe on it or in it, and I mailed it back to you. And Dr. Norris said, "Don't you know I hadn't had that coat back a month till some low down dirty thieving Gentile stole it from me." So let's don't be too hasty to run the Jew down. He's not the only crook in the world. All right. There are so many places. I invite you to read Isaiah 43. Now, I had intended to read a lot of these verses to you, but time just won't permit it. There are a lot of verses in, read the whole chapter of Isaiah 43. And you'll find over and over and over again God promising the Jews that he's going to do certain things for them. And that in the face of the vast majority of the nations around them that could trample them underfoot like you would a tiny ant crawling on the ground as far as human power is concerned. All right, I want to read you a passage of scripture if I can find it quickly in 1 Chronicles 16. Verses 21 and 22. He said he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And he's speaking about the Jewish prophets there. And when they went out, you know, he called Jeremiah and sent him out to preach. And he told them, "They won't hear you. I'm sending you not to a strange people." In other words, I'm going to send you to a people you know. But they won't listen to you. And they didn't. They threw him in a pit and said, "You just stay there and die. We don't want to hear your message." But Jeremiah lived to see that whole nation led away by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And he himself died at a rich old age. And so we could go on and on. He called Ezekiel, the prophet, to go prophesy. He said, "They'll make faces at you. They'll stand up and hate you. And they'll speak against you. But don't you let that scare you out. Don't get scared. Because I'm going to be there. I'll take care of the situation." And brother, I'll tell you right here, he tells what will happen. He said, "No weapon formed against thee will prosper. Because ever tongue that's lifted against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Because this is your heritage," in other words, from God. Zechariah 2:8 said, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nation which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you," now listen to me, "he that toucheth you," speaking of the Jews, "toucheth the apple of his eye," of God's eye. Why? Because God had chosen Israel for a purpose, and he had sworn certain things he'd do for Israel. He had made a covenant concerning Israel, and he's going to keep it to the end of the way. You can be sure of that. All right, I must pass on from that. Just so many things to say. Another or second thing I mentioned that you better keep hands off today for yourself is God's tithe. That's God's money. That's not yours. You go out of this building today and reach your hand in your pocket and take money that belongs to God if you haven't paid your tithe, and you use it for yourself, and I'll call you right here now just what God called you in the Bible. He said you are robbers. Over in the third chapter of the book of Zechariah, or Malachi means that. He said, "Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And they said, "Wherein have we robbed you?" He said, "In tithes and offerings." When you use the tithe for any other purpose than to bring it into the storehouse of God, it belongs to God. It never was yours. It never will be yours. And when you use it for any other purpose, then you become a robber in the sight of God. I hope that doesn't apply to anybody here this morning. And yet if it does, I can't help it. I want to read you another passage of Scripture, and I can give you many of them if time permitted. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." It belongs to God. You better keep your hands off of it. And yet I have seen Christians by the thousands. They said they were Christians. They were professing believers. They were members of churches who would stand up and argue until they turned blue in the face that they couldn't afford the time. That's like saying that I've got $1,000 that a man down here at Dykersburg gave me to carry that he owes to a fellow over here at Francis. I've got it in my pocket, but I'm not going to carry it over there. I'm going to use it. Well, you try it a time or two and you wind up behind the stone gray walls as a thief and a robber or a housebreaker or something. It may be you might as well go break in somebody's house or steal his chickens or break in his smokehouse and get his hams. And brother, that would be a terrible crime, wouldn't it? But you might as well do that as to use the time, because God said if you do it, you're a robber. You're robbing God. And then there's a sweet, loving, compassionate statement following on down there. He said to the people, bring all the tithes. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord. Try me or prove me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and not be room enough to receive it. In other words, give me a chance, God's saying, to show you that I'll do what I promise that I'll do. All right. And so the tithe belongs to God. Numbers 18:21, behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, what that's all about, God gave he gave 11 tribes of Israel an inheritance, a part of the land, when he divided the land up. But he chose the tribe of Levi to give their full-time service to him and carry out his work. So he didn't give them any land. He didn't give them any houses. He didn't give them any treasures. He didn't let them go out and make money here and there. He chose them to become priests unto God. And he said, I've taken the tenth or the tithe to take care of that, see, to make that equalize, make that even. Go read the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and there are many, many other places. Time won't fail me to speak about. But now here are two things, quickly. I've mentioned Israel, God's chosen nation. Hands off. Hands off, Israel, or you get in trouble. I mentioned the second thing, the tithe, which God says is holy unto God. That belongs to him. Keep your hands off of it. You have no right to use it for any other purpose than to bring it to the storehouse. Now, I disagree with two or three outstanding nationally known preachers on that. They say that God meant that you use it where you think it's best to be used. God didn't say such thing. He said, bring it into the storehouse. And if you'll read through the Old Testament, you'll find the only storehouse God ever pointed out was the place where the people met to worship. And Jesus put his approval upon tithing. He told the Jews in the 23rd chapter of Luke, he said, or Matthew, he said, these other things ye ought to have done, or this tithing and such, ye ought to have done, but you shouldn't have left off some other things you didn't do. So he set his approval on tithing, and Hebrews teaches tithing. And if there is a storehouse, and God said bring it to the storehouse, the only storehouse God has on this earth, it's not a cookie jar on the shelf in the pantry. It's not a sack somewhere stuck back in the closet to wait for Brother So-and-so is trying to put over his radio crusade, or this, that, or the other thing. But the storehouse of God is his church. Well, the storehouse to every member of Seven Springs is this church right here. A lot of things I'd like to say about tithing, I won't have time. The third thing that I mentioned here that we're not to touch, we're to keep our hands off of, one of God's intangibles, the ministers, God's servants. Oh, you'll say that's because you're a preacher. No, it isn't. You've heard me say many times from behind this stand or the old one over to the other church that as a man you don't owe me one thing in the world. As a man, you don't owe me any more respect than you owe any other man, your neighbor, friend down the road. But the office I stand in and represent, brother, is of God. And you owe God respect and honor to that. And I, as a servant of God, called of God to preach the gospel, that is one thing I absolutely demand of the people. Because if a person will not honor and respect his preacher, then he ought to get out of the church. He isn't fit to belong to it. Whoever it is. All right. Because why? Because we believe in a God called ministry. I didn't choose to be a preacher. I had other plans and other things I wanted to do, and I had it all fixed up how I thought I was going to mow my future life as I went out through college, and I had things in sight, you know, in my mind. I had youthful dreams that I wanted to see come true, and yet God put it on my heart and told me so plainly, as He might have told Moses, speaking to him almost on the Mount of Sinai, that I was chosen of God to be a preacher of the gospel. And one day past the midnight hour, on my knees, I had to say, Lord, I can't go any further with it. I'll give it up. I've run all over this country to the almost from sea to sea. I've ridden the ship to Tarshish like old Jonah in the stormy sea. I've tried to get away from this thing. It made me angry for anybody to talk to me about it. And yet the time came when God whispered to my soul, you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take everything you've got if I have to take your life. And when I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that, I was as peaceful as I ever was in life. And I'm like the old lady one time when we organized a new church, and everybody was shaking hands after the service was over. And she said, it's just like getting religion again. And so that's about the way it was to me. When I said yes to God, brother, it's just like getting saved again almost, because there was peace in my heart. And so what I'm trying to say, I'm one of God's men, and there are a lot of them over the country today. And sometimes they're not treated right. But you better keep your hands off of them, brother. I'm going to tell you that, because they're God's men. And God, what He said to Israel here, He says to His preachers, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. 1 Chronicles 16:21-22, He suffered no man to do them wrong, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, that very same statement is made in Psalms 105:15. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I know what it is to have heartache and heartbreak over being mistreated as a preacher. I know what it is to weep on my pillow at night. I was thrown out of a church once. A good church, a big church. Because there were too many men in that church who were crooked, rotten politicians and whiskey men, and they were for the statewide whiskey traffic. And I preached against it, and I condemned their sins, and I condemned their card playing, and I condemned their gambling, and I condemned their filthy talk, and their cursing and profanity and all the rest of it. And you know, God was blessing it, and I was seeing people saved all the time, and I was baptizing people every Sunday just about. But they couldn't take it. They couldn't stand that, so they got together, and they got out the old church roll, looked up all the old names, people who used to be members and never had been excluded or never had been passed on. And they went over to other counties and other parts of the country, many, many miles away, and they hatched up a scheme. They got a conspiracy on. And you know, by just a very, very little majority, in a time when nobody thought, many of my friends and those who stood by me faithfully didn't think anything like that would ever happen, they threw me out. I know what it is to have your heart break and to see your wife and children as they weep over a thing like that. And yet here's what you'll sometimes find. Listen to me. Sometimes you'll find in a case like that that the whole conspiracy is hatched up by some former pastor. That, in that case it was. Because he'd been pastor there many years before I was. And the people thought he was one of the grandest fellows in the world. And he wasn't a good preacher. I'd been with him a long time. And then he moved back into the community. And that's one of the worst things that ever happened, I'm going to tell you. When the day that I give up Seven Springs Baptist Church and preach my last sermon here, you're not going to hear any more from me. Because I'm going to keep my nose out of your business from then on. That's none of mine. But you know, that isn't always true. Usually, when things come up like that, some former pastor come around poking his nose before the other's gone and poking his nose in the business, you see, and stirring up a difficulty and trouble and confusion and whispering around on the side. Because it wasn't long after this preacher came sticking out his hand to me, and he came with the voice of Jacob and with the hands of Esau, and he grinning from ear to ear like a mule eating bars, and he said, I'm just a member. Now you just treat me like a member. And it wasn't a month, my brother, until I had living proof of the fact that every night his car was parked over yonder, somewhere else at one of the members' houses. And he spent the late hours of the night there. And the next thing you know, I was out. All right. He's out now. He's out now. He got to church after that, later. But he's out now. And you know, here's the sad thing. And I wept. Actually, truly, it made me weep at night and hang my head. I was afraid when I'd go out in the morning. I was afraid to hear which member was dead that morning, because God being my witness, my wife knows I speak the truth this morning, although I can't give you the actual count. In less than 12 months time, I would say 12 or 15 of the leading members of that church died suddenly. And I know positively and well that a preacher in the church made the motion against me to turn me out, throw me out. He did not turn me out, throw me out as pastor, not call me back. And his son-in-law, who was a deacon, seconded the motion. That deacon took sick at a prayer meeting not 2 months after that and died in a day or so. And a month later, the old preacher died. And I'd go out in the morning or go uptown in the morning, and I'd hear them talking about, did you hear the so-and-so died suddenly last night in their sleep? And so many of the leading members of the church died that I got to where I fell almost on my face and cried. And I said, oh God, why does it have to be like that? Why does it have to be like that? Because people wouldn't take the truth, that's why. They wouldn't stand up and face it. And they'd go to any length and any means to get me out, and they did. And many of them have passed on down the valley of death. I'm not much count, but I'm still here. Praise the Lord. By His grace, I'm still here. You better watch how you treat God's preachers. And I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about any preachers, any of them. You better watch out about that. Because God won't hold you guiltless, and no weapon formed against them will prosper. You just put it down. All right. The next thing, I could go on and give you examples of this. Saul and David. You know, David had the chance to kill old Saul, his enemy, when he knew Saul was trying to kill him, but he wouldn't do it. He said, I will not dare lift up a weapon against the Lord's anointed. I won't do it. Just cut off the tail of his skirt and went out on the hill and shook him and hollered at him, showed him what he could have done, but he didn't. And so we could go on, many, many other cases, the apostles and others, and Joseph. But there's something else that belongs to God you better keep your hands off of, and that's His church. His church. And of course, these two things oftentimes go hand in hand together. Because when they laid their hands on God's servant, they were laying their hands on the work of God's servant and the place to which God's servant had been called to serve. And it didn't suit God. It didn't please God. And He said, they won't prosper. I'll see they don't. To lift a hand against Christ's church is to lift it against Jesus Christ. She's His bride. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. One of the most unethical and possibly unchristian things, and I've seen it happen 1,000 times more or less, is for a preacher to get to wanting to build a big church so badly that he goes across 17 different communities and begs or tries to beg other members that are under the shadow of other churches to come join his church. Now, that's not Bible, that's not Christian, that's not anything. All right. To lift a hand against Christ's church is to lift it against Jesus. She belongs to Him. Isaiah 54:17 is just as true of the church as it was to Israel. No weapon formed against this church will prosper. Now, you just put it down. I believe that Seven Spring Baptist Church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here. And no weapon that's lifted against this church will ever prosper. Now you put it down. And keep the records. God will protect her. The history of the church proves this. I could bring you down through the ages of the church history to show you. But quickly, in the next 2 minutes or so, another thing that you want to keep your hands off of is the Bible, God's holy word. Don't you mess and play with this Bible. This is dead truth. I'll tell you that. I mean, living truth. That's a dead fact. It's a dead declaration that I might make to you. Or a dead certainty is what I'm trying to say. That God's Bible is His word, the truth. You'd better leave it just like it is. Don't go trying to change it and mess with it and downgrade it. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to be here after you're gone. It's going to live after the stars, the sun and the moon cease to shine. The stars have fallen like figs shaken by a wind from a fig tree. After the mountains of the sea, the islands of the sea have been leveled down and sunken beneath the rolling waves, and the heavens and the earth have passed away with a great noise. The Word of God's going to live on. That's the reason I want to stand on it. Well, I must pass on. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's settled. You don't have to, no argument there. What God says is the truth. All right, the sixth thing quickly and I'll make very little mention of this because there's so much to be said about it. The sixth thing that you better not play with is the blood, which is God's life. It was the life of Jesus. He said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood on the altar to make an atonement or cover for your sin. In other words, don't you try to change God's plan. Don't you try to belittle the plan. The modernist will say, away with this bloody gospel. There isn't any such mess as that. Brother, you'd better watch how you handle the blood. The precious blood that flowed from Calvary was sinless blood, the only sinless blood the world ever knew. And it brings salvation. And the seventh thing, I wish I could have spoken longer on some of these. The second thing, that you better keep your hands off of as far as opposition is Jesus, God's only begotten Son. He's holy. He's pure. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Savior of man. He is our substitute. He is our sin bearer. He's the one that God gave the best that heaven had. He laid it on the altar like He commanded Abraham to put Isaac on the altar. and Jesus was offered up for our sins. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and to trifle with the message of the shed blood and the dying agony of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary is to get into trouble. And brother, the trouble you're going to get into if you play with it is you're going to wind up in hell. That's where you're going. And so I want to ask you in conclusion this morning, will you lift your hand with the mob and continue to be guilty of the blood of Christ, or will you trust him as your personal Savior?